Okay, thanks for coming out, everybody. If you guys don't know me, my name is Calvin. You guys doing okay? Who's back for the summer? Excited, huh? You're like on eternal summer, man. You graduated, man. Was it almost over? Yeah. You're done? Well, you're starting work back up or school back up? You're going what? Oh, you're going back to school. Oh, I see. So Andy's summer's over now. All right, well, anyway, hi, I'm Calvin. I have a quick announcement. You see these colorful cards on the table. If you are new here or you have a new email or if you aren't in our email system, please fill one out. Through the email system, we have a lot of announcements to make. So, for instance, like this one, which we're going to email out about in two weeks, we're having a dessert, what's it called? Treasure Trove? I almost said Throwdown because of Bobby Flay. But Bobby Flay will not be there. That show is good. It's so good. Okay. So it's going to be the Dessert Treasure Trove. And what's up, Jenny? We're going to combine the Food Network, right? And we're going to combine it with us. We're going to subtract cameras and an audience and any sort of real funding. But we're gonna inject a lot of fun. So what we're gonna do is actually we're gonna start here in 2 weeks. Not here. Actually, our Mandarin speaking brothers and sisters are gonna be using the space. But we're gonna be in another room. We'll tell you next week which room. Just look for someone in the hall if you don't find out where we're gonna be. We're gonna start there. So I'll probably give you the lay of the land. How's this? We're going to meet there, and then we're going to break up into teams, or maybe you'll go into teams. Haven't quite figured that part out yet. We're going to go into teams, and then we're going to get a list of ingredients. So it's Dessert Treasure Trove, so we're going to be making dessert. So there'll be a list of ingredients that everyone will have access to. Has anyone seen the show Chopped on Food Network? Yeah, some people know what I'm talking about. Other people are like, what? You don't get a basket. You get a sheet with ingredients on it. But it's not really like Chopped. It's more like Iron Chef because there will be a secret ingredient. And actually, there will be a sample of that secret ingredient to try in the room. In the room, small samples because we're technically not supposed to have food there. Maybe we'll try it in the hall. We'll figure it out. Anyway, so what we're going to do is with the teams, after that, you're going to go plan. You'll get a certain amount of time. We haven't figured it out exactly. You have time to have lunch because I'm sure we'll be hungry because then we need to, just wait. We're going to have lunch with your team, and in the team, you're going to plan what you're going to make. And then with your planning, after that, you're going to go to the supermarket. Whatever supermarket you want, you can go to, I don't know if Haymarket's open on Sundays, but you can go wherever you want, get any ingredients you need, and then bring it back, not to here, but to our other campus in Newton. We're going to use their multifunction space. Yeah, I know, my mind is blown too. I'm so excited. So it's like multiple campuses, like we're going all, it's like, and then we're adding like road rules because we don't have Winnebago, but do you guys know what road rules is? Are you guys too young for road rules? Okay, I just hit that moment. This is all being recorded. I just hit that moment where I just feel like really old.
It would probably be easier if Newton had a better T-system.
Yeah, I know. I know, that's what I'm saying. Newton needs to step their game up. Okay, so... So we're going to meet in teams. So let me start over. We're meeting in teams. We're going to eat lunch in your teams and plan what dessert you want to make with a secret ingredient which you'll be able to try. I'm speaking fast because I'm trying to get it all done. And then after that, we're going to go to Newton, and then we're going to make the dessert, and then we're going to present it to either each other, probably, or a team of judges, maybe. And then we're going to rate them from most something to least something. And then, you know, hopefully we get the time. So it's like Food Net, it's like Chopped plus Iron Chef plus Road Rules plus Supermarket Sweep. So it's like everything you've ever watched about like a television game show at church. So
wait, does it count for timing?
There will be a time where we all have to be back at Newton by. Yeah, and Amazing Race! It's like everything. Okay, is it the fifth yet? Man, I can't wait. Okay, so if you want, you know, Start studying desserts or something. Yeah. It's a 2 weeks. It's a 2 weeks. So you've got time to study. And I guarantee you this will be fun. That's a big guarantee, but at least I'm not guaranteeing it. Yeah, anyway. Okay. So, what was that? Yeah, I guarantee you there'll be food. Okay. So thank you for that. And so if you want to be on that list, write your card, fill out your information, and hand it to me at the end. Yes. When's the last time we sent out email? Probably fairly recently. Have you not gotten one?
I don't remember.
Maybe one. If you're not sure, just fill out a card. Okay. And then we'll have rides and stuff, so you don't have to like walk to Newton. That's okay. That would be so intense. Okay. Okay. So with that being said, let's turn to our lesson today. So we have... I thought maybe we could do a second discussion question. That's why the blank is there. But I don't know if we'll have time. We have a lot of content to go through. No, not freestyle. Freestyle just takes a lot of time. The first discussion question I have is, who would you be more afraid to tell someone you messed up? Your parents or your friends? So it could be like a failing grade, or it could be like you really hurt somebody, or you smashed your car or whatever. Or, you know, maybe you broke your friend's game console or lost their favorite piece of jewelry, whatever. Who would you be more afraid to tell, your friends or your parents? So discuss at your table. Introduce yourselves if you're not aware of other people's names. And then I'll give you guys a few minutes, and I'll bring it back in. Thanks, guys. Okay, so talk to me. Friends, who would you be more afraid to tell you messed up, your friends or your parents? Let's just do this. Let's take a vote. Who said friends? More afraid? No. You can do it as an individual. You don't have to speak for your table. Friends? It's okay. Don't be scared. Okay. Okay. Parents. And the rest of you are just unafraid, or you're what? You're afraid to answer the question. Yeah, that's true. Okay. Equal.
That's why you need a third party spiritual mentor to share your problems.
Third party spiritual mentor.
Who is older than you, so uh-huh. More mature, they've gone through it.
Gotcha.
At the same time, they're not really your parents or like your peer group. They're that person who you can go to talk to.
Oh.
That's the importance of a spiritual mentor.
Oh, okay. All right, other thoughts on why you chose what you chose?
That it depends on like the subject, because if you scrim in school, it can be harder to tell your parents or your friend, or if you scrim in life, like break up with someone, it can be like either way. You know?
Okay.
Like you don't tell your parents that, like if you like you don't tell the same person on the subject that you break up with someone or you scrim in school.
Okay. So the answer is it depends. All right. Any other thoughts on why you guys chose what you did? I'll do the walk. What's up? No, that's... Why? Oh, yeah, okay.
Well, I think it's because parents are usually, like, when they tell you something, you don't want to think that they're right, but then when you go tell them that you messed up, it's like you're admitting you're wrong, whereas your friends don't always kind of take that stance in your play.
Okay. Yeah.
I don't know, this is my own question, but do you think a lot of us said parents because we're Asian?
I don't know. Well, I mean, what do you guys think? So, for those of you who don't know, if maybe you are Asian, don't have the stereotypical Asian mold, but there's certainly a reverence to Asian parents, right? They have sacrificed for me to have the opportunities that I have. So then, when I mess up that opportunity, when I mess up that opportunity, it's maybe a bit scarier. Because you're like, oh, I'm messing up my parents with their hard work, kind of, maybe, yeah?
They feel guilty because they're like, we worked so hard for you, and yeah. You're failing.
And you're bringing home B's? Nah! A minus. See, that's how you know someone's like, you could tell by a parent, like, whose parents are what, like, oh, A minus. Like, no, B's are terrible. I don't know, what do you guys, I don't know, yeah, no? Who thinks that plays into it? If for those of you said parents, or if you know Asian people. Mm-hmm. Okay, interesting. So for those of you said friends, why did you say friends?
Parents see you fail all the time.
That's true. It's like a social pressure to be, like, I guess, flawless in that sense. Okay. Last thoughts, because I'm moving on. Okay. All right. So we'll touch upon this later. You know, I just want us to kind of think about this idea as we move forward. But we're continuing our study in a book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I know some of you were like here when we started, and then now you're back. And we're still here. So I really enjoy the book. And I guess just to kind of recap, you know, the whole idea of life together, so you know, if you guys haven't read it or you haven't been following along, I encourage you guys to pick it up because there is just a lot of stuff in here that, and especially for me when I was in college, like I thought about community a lot and it didn't necessarily click in the way that Dietrich Bonhoeffer is talking about. But I do think now that I have a couple more years under my belt, what he's talking about has a lot of worth in terms of community, and it can prevent a lot of unrealistic expectations or I guess unnecessary pain in a lot of ways. So I encourage you guys to read it. I guess really for anybody, but certainly mostly for Christians, as he's writing to a Christian audience. You know, how do we as Christians exist doing life together? So I would encourage you to get it. If you don't have it, actually, we still have copies, I believe, in the thing. Yeah, I think so. So anyway, numero uno, unconfessed sin is a barrier to true Christian community. So if the concept that we've been talking about is how do we cultivate true Christian community, and we're like 100-something pages into the book now. So what Dietrich Bonhoeffer now is getting into is kind of like the nitty-gritty. Who here has ever heard of the concept that like a level of openness is like a sign of community? Just raise your hand if you've heard that before. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. Let me kind of elaborate what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. He says essentially sin grows in the darkness of unconfession. Simply put, sin isolates us. So let me read Bonhoeffer and I'll elaborate. He says, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will the power of sin over him, will be this power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, and the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. I'll just continue. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because, though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout as sinners. So if you guys want to just look up here, what he's saying is essentially... Or as I put it, sin like really prefers to be in the dark. It's kind of like, I don't know, something that grows in the dark only. Sin is one of those things where it's because I think because of the natural shame that comes when you realize you've done something wrong, which I think we all talked about in our discussion today, we shy away from kind of talking about sin. So when we don't confess sin, the sin is essentially growing, and we become almost sensitized to it because we're carrying that load by ourselves. And I mean, I love how Bonhoeffer puts this, is he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. So not only are you alone in dealing with it, but in the true sense of the word, you are alone. You almost have no one else there with you battling it. And then this concept is great, I think, and probably almost all churches deal with this, but you can have fellowship with other Christians as the devout, I really like his wording, as the devout, but you can be missing fellowship as the undevout. So, you know, just to clarify, you know, what the Bible teaches is that, you know, every single person has sinned, so, you know, we're all sinners. Like, every single day we sin probably, you know, many times. And what Bonhoeffer is saying is, it's possible to have fellowship, smile, play games, go to dessert treasure trove, and have a lot of fun as devout Christians, but we aren't really having a truer sense of Christian community, which we will kind of discuss later. So I think that's so important for us to frame as we think about this entire lesson here. So how is that possible? How is it possible that we can have fellowship, you know, we as Christians can have fellowship, but not like the truer sense of it? And it says, and I think, I put it this way, I say religion often helps sin's preference, which is to remain in the dark. Let me read. It says, the pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner, so everyone must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is, we are sinners! Exclamation point. So I'm big on interaction. If you're new to me, or if I'm new to you, I guess yeah. Anyway, who here has ever felt that before, that they've messed up? I mean not necessarily in a sin, but certainly I feel probably some of us here have felt that. Who here has felt that they've messed up and they feel bad, like bringing it forward? I'd say specifically in a Christian context, maybe you're a group of Christian friends, or I mean obviously there's some people who aren't Christians, and obviously we're glad you're here, but in terms of this concept, you know, in terms of Christian friends, you've messed up. And you feel like, I mean, I guess even non-Christian friends, because I've had non-Christian friends who, like, they, like, don't want to tell me something because, like, they know I'm a Christian. I don't know if you guys have been there before, but. So who here has felt that before? Like, they felt like they've messed up and, like, they don't feel free to share it. I mean, you're not going to end up sharing it if you raise your hand, so don't worry. But who here has felt that before? Honestly. Yeah. Okay. I mean, a pretty big number of us. And I think it's probably so prevalent and it's probably so unspoken. And I think it is really a true barrier to Christian community. So what Bonhoeffer is saying is that we as a Christian community are full of sinners. And I love that message because it's so powerful. It's so like simple, yet it's so powerful because there is almost a bit of liberation in it. Not that we kind of like live it up in our sin, but let's continue to the next point. It says, Christian community members can approach one another to confess and be restored by God's power. So if the unconfessed sin is the barrier to true Christian community members can approach one another to confess and be restored. True Christian community is filled with sinners. Just to continue this point, but it is the grace of the gospel which is so hard for the pious or the devout, so the Christian fellowship that doesn't feel comfortable kind of sharing in life in that way, the pious to understand, that confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner. Now come as the sinner you are to God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. He wants you alone. He wants to be gracious to you. So if you guys just want to look up here, I think this is, I think if you guys just left here with just this, which hopefully you won't, if you guys just left here with just this, like, I think this is really, really powerful. I think in Christian community, many times there is this strong urge to like be perfect, whether in like how we talk or how we act, and there is room for that in the sense that if it's driven by like love of God and Christ's work, I think that that can be healthy. But very often, because it's hard to tell the difference, there is this pressure to be perfect. And it's almost like we can't even go to God as unperfect creatures. We can't say, God, I'm frustrated with you. You know, and not in like a I'm going to like hate you, but it's more of like a true confession to God, like, oh God, I'm frustrated. Like, what's going on in life right now is really hard, and I don't know like what you're going to do with this. I think that's like a perfectly valid prayer. Like, it doesn't have to be like, I mean, you know, I think we do want to be thankful when we pray. I think we do want to praise God when we pray. I think those are things that we should really try to incorporate when we pray. But I think praying, God, Like, what's up? Like, I am really, like, hurting right now. I think that's a perfectly valid prayer, because what we're doing is, if we're really praying that, we're laying our concerns at the feet of God and being like, God, like, I don't know. But, you know, I'm praying that you work this through, and I trust in you to do that. But it doesn't, we don't have to necessarily, like, pile on, like, pretty sounding words and, like, write a soliloquy when we pray. You know what I mean? It can be very, very simple. So what? So if we can approach God because God wants us that way, as we are, then what does that mean in terms of community? Well, let's keep going. I say, because Jesus wants us as we are, we can be the same way with our Christian brothers and sisters. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and your brothers as if you were without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. Thank God for that. He loves a sinner, but hates sin. Before him alone in the whole world, I dare to be the sinner that I am. Hear the truth of Jesus Christ, and his mercy rules. So why can we be sinners, even in the midst of, you know, what seems to be this social pressure to be perfect? How can we be sinners in, you know, in front of God? Is by his own grace. Very simply. Honestly, if you guys are tired and you want to leave with that, I would be okay. But hopefully you're not. Hopefully you're curious to what else I'm going to say. So let's keep going. Because of Christ, we can be open with fellow Christians, but not only that, we can confess to each other. So we can be open with one another and being like, you know, kind of free-flowing, being who we are, but not only that, we can take that further and we can actually confess our sins to each other. Which you know, I know we're Protestant. This is, well, BCC is a Protestant church. And I mean, some of you might be Catholic, but it's very much more a Catholic thing to, like, confess to, like, other people. But so this was really, like, interesting as I read it again, but let me keep going. It says, Christ became our brother in order to help us. Through him, our brother has become Christ, our brother being, like, a fellow Christians, fellow brothers and sisters. Christ has become Christ's force in the power and authority of the commission God has given to him. Our brother stands before us as the sign of truth and the grace of God. He has been given to us to help us. He hears the confession of our sins in Christ's stead, and he forgives our sins in Christ's name. He keeps the secret of our confession as God keeps it. When I go to my brother to confess, I am going to God. So, again, if you want to look up here, this was really, like, I read it, and I was just like, should I say it? Because it's the kind of it could be kind of confusing. But I was just like, you know, but it's so important to say, I think. When Christ died on the cross and was resurrected again for our sins, he enabled our brothers. So Christ became our brother. So he came to earth as a human, as our brother, through the cross and the resurrection. And through that act, our brother, our fellow brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, became Christ for us. So essentially, when we are open with our brothers and sisters, when we confess to our brothers and sisters, we are essentially being open with Christ. We are being confessing to Christ. Not because our brothers and sisters are Christ, you know, in and of itself, but through the power of the cross, our brothers and sisters can now almost like point us there. They're a sign, and we'll talk about it, but they're a sign of God's grace. And the other part of that confession is that when we confess to our brothers and sisters, the gospel shines onto our sin. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. All that is secret and hidden is made manifest. It is a hard struggle until the sin is openly admitted. So again, if sin prefers to be in the dark, when we say to our brothers and sisters, I've messed up, I've sinned, I've done this, I've done that, and it doesn't matter how long it's been. I think this is really important because I think if you've, you know, again, some of you know more about me than others, but in college, you know, I didn't really live a great life in terms of, like, a Bible-believing life. And it's hard when you have sinned for so long it's really hard to bring that up to like somebody like you know, because it's just like it's almost been like a part of you for such a long time. It's like I almost feel uncomfortable, super uncomfortable, to tell you know a fellow Christian about it, because it's like, is there really going to be like deliverance from it? Can my life really change from the thing I've been doing? And I absolutely believe that. It's like, does anyone here like really dislike mold? Okay, it's a couple folks. So it's almost like, I don't know if there's light-sensitive mold, so maybe this analogy is going to fall flat. But it's almost like you've left, you know, your kitchen a mess, and mold has grown everywhere. But then it's like, that's nasty, right? Like a basement, like an old basement run down, there's flooding, then it dried up, and everything molded. And this is light-sensitive. This is a crazy example, I'm sorry. But it's almost like you turn on the light switch, and you're just like, oh, there's nothing is going to happen. Like the mold is always still going to be there. But it's almost like if you keep the light on long enough, that mold is going to break down. That mold is going to eat away. So it's kind of like that idea. So even though you know there's what seems to be like an insurmountable amount of sin in your life, the power of the gospel is strong enough to overcome that. And the light that activates that in so many ways is confessing it to a fellow brother or sister. So, because all of this, all I've just said is for this reason, because sin has lost its grip on us, those of us you know, who are Christians and who believe that, true community can be restored. So again, all of this is for the point of true community. Let's read. Since the confession of sin is made in the presence of a Christian brother, the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned. The sinner surrenders. He gives up all his evil. He gives up his heart to God. And he finds the forgiveness of all sins in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his brother. The expressed, acknowledged sin has lost all its power. It has been revealed and judged as sin. It can no longer tear the fellowship asunder. Now the fellowship bears the sin of the brother. He is no longer alone with his evil. He has, he has cut off his sin in confession and handed it over to God. It has been taken away from him. Let me just read this last one too. The sin concealed separated him from the fellowship, made all his apparent fellowship a sham. The sin confessed has helped him to find true fellowship with the brethren in Jesus Christ. All right, let's look up here. So essentially, if the idea is sin likes growing in the dark, and when we confess, light is being shed on it, that sin has lost its power. And I mean, I don't know necessarily like why, maybe like physiologically or whatever it is that causes us, if you know that's where people want to go. But there is an element where when we confess our sins to our brothers and sisters, it loses its power. It's almost like, have you guys ever, this is so easy. And it's a cheap example, but it works. Have you guys ever like liked somebody? We don't have to like recently. We can talk about like when you're in middle school or whatever. Have you ever liked somebody? And then like you didn't tell anybody, but then like somebody asks you like, oh, who do you like? Or like, oh, do you like so and so? And then you like, so you have two options, right? You can lie and be like, no, they're gross. Nasty, or you can be like, oh no, I do actually like that person, and who here has been in that situation? Before I continue, just honestly, we're not going to say who, like you know, Jimmy Johnson in the sixth grade or whatever. Okay, so a handful of us, but you guys kind of get what I'm saying, right? I think it's almost like when you say that you like that person, you become like more like focused on them, like it's out now. There's just more of an oomph behind it. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Who here knows what I'm talking about? Okay, some of you guys. Maybe it's a guy thing. I don't know. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. But it's, yeah, see? So it's like, oh, like, I like this person. Like, oh, like, you're like, so then, like, you know, under normal circumstances, where you could, like, hang out, like, normally, you're not all like, hey, how's it going? You know, like, it's just, like, it amplifies it, right? And it's, and all you did, you didn't even tell that person. You just told a friend. And it's like, now it's out of the bag, now that you've, like, spoken it into existence like that, it's like, it's all, like, weird now. So I think that's a silly example, but I think it hits it. Maybe, I don't know. So I'm glad that some people, I just thought I wasn't, like, floundering up here, being like that guy. That's, what a weirdo. Okay, let's keep going. So then, as a true community, we can help each other overcome sin, right? So this is the idea that we're kind of carrying along. So in confession, we're, like, shedding light on it. So let's keep going. Confession helps a Christian community overcome sin. So before we kind of, like, dive into that concept, Bonhoeffer gives a great explanation of what the root of all sin is. And he says it's pride. The root of all sin is pride, superbia. Is that Latin, superbia?
Yeah.
It is. Okay, Latin, superbia. I want to be my own law. I have a right to myself, my hatred, and my desires, my life, and my death. So again, the root of all sin is pride. This is what we want in our pride. The mind and flesh of man are set on fire by pride, for it is precisely in his wickedness that man wants to be as God. Okay. That, I think that's a really, really strong, that's really strong wording. But I also think it's true. I think the root of all sin is a pride, and it's almost like we there's this element of where we want to do things kind of on our own, and not necessarily how God says that we should do it in the Bible. And I love this. I want to be my own law. I have a right to myself, my hatred and my desires, my life and my death. My mind and flesh of man are set on fire by pride. I read too fast, too far. So it's this idea that, like, this is what I want. I have a right to it. Like, me as an existing being can, like, I deserve that just because I live. And I think it's so true. It's like, you know, I mean, there are instances where we're doing things we don't know are wrong. But, you know, the older you get, the more you realize just things you're not supposed to do them. I mean, certainly if, you know, you go to a church for long enough, you learn a lot about that. And you read the Bible enough, you learn about that. So why do we still do it? Because there is an element where we're like, no, I want to do this. This is what I want. And we're saying that our will is better and stronger and more important than God's will. That's strong language. That's a tough one. But there's hope. So let's keep reading. Confession helps us overcome that pride. Confession in the presence of a brother is the proudest kind of humiliation. It hurts. It cuts a man down. It is a dreadful blow to pride. To stand there before a brother as a sinner in his ignominy, that is almost unbearable. In the confession of concrete sins, the old man dies a painful, shameful death before the eyes of a brother. Because this humiliation is so hard, we continually scheme to evade confessing to a brother. Our eyes are so blinded that they no longer see the promise and the glory of such abasement. Strong language met with strong language. I just love this too. This is just an aside. As I was, like, preparing this lesson, I was like, there's so much content, but it's all so good. So just so you guys know, this is pretty much the entire section of the book, copied in text. Is that good? What he's saying is confession to a brother is just difficult. I mean, and I think if we've ever done that before, we probably feel that. It's like, it's almost like asking for forgiveness. It's just weird. It's hard. It's like, hey, I'm sorry. I broke your trust. I'm sorry. Whatever. I mean, whatever it is, it's hard. It's painful. But what he's saying is, it's so painful that there's, like, a natural, like, reaction to avoid that pain, which under most circumstances is good. You know, running into a wall, painful. I'm not going to do that, right? We avoid that pain. But this, what he's saying, and he will continue to say, is this type of pain is, like, a good type of pain. It's the type of pain where, like, I don't have a medical example, but it's like, I don't know. It's a, Yeah, I'm not gonna pull for an example, but I think you guys know what I'm saying. It's a type of pain that's like it's like a good sort of pain. There's like a refreshing sort of pain. And let's keep going. So how do we get to that point? So if we know that we are to not avoid that pain, how do we kind of begin to embrace that? Well, it's the cross. The cross is the only thing that brings us to confession. It is nothing else but our fellowship with Jesus Christ that leads us to the ignominious dying that comes in confession in order that we may, in truth, share in his cross. The cross of Jesus destroys all pride. We cannot find the cross if we shrink from going to the place where it is found, namely the public death of a sinner. And we refuse to bear the cross when we are ashamed to take upon ourselves the shameful death of a sinner in confession. So essentially, how can we get there? It's kind of reflecting on the cross. Because reflecting on what Jesus did on the cross, dying for our sins, that brings us to a point of like almost like a deeper humility. Because we recognize that what was done for us, we did not deserve. Let me keep reading. In confession, we break through to true fellowship of the cross of Jesus Christ. In confession, we affirm and accept our cross. In the deep mental and physical pain of humiliation before a brother, which means before God, as I stated earlier, we experience the cross of Jesus as our rescue and salvation. The old man dies, but it is God who has conquered him. Now we share in the resurrection of Christ and eternal life. So if I could draw out that analogy a little bit more, if confessing sin to a brother is like death. It's like, oh, this is so hard. It's like death. What he's saying is through that death, through that pain, we can be resurrected again to the old man dying and then the new man coming to life by the resurrection of Jesus. So though it is painful, though it hurts, and though we avoid it, going into that pain and not embracing in like a masochistic sort of way, but like embracing in the sense that we know that resurrection comes from that death. Yes, does that make sense? Yes, see what I'm saying? Okay. So then, there the other element of this. I know that we're kind of going a lot of high cylinders right now. There's another element to confession to our brothers and sisters. So we have this element of where when we confess our brothers and sisters, like the sin in our life will slowly die, or quickly die. I mean, God could certainly do that. But there's another element where, you know, when we confess to our brothers and sisters, it gives us an opportunity to be sure of our forgiveness from God. So we've got a couple concepts going on here. But this was really a huge paradigm shift for me because, usually when we learn about forgiveness of prayer, it's like, oh, just pray to God, say, God, I'm sorry, for doing this. And that's a valid prayer. Don't get me wrong. That is valid. But as Bonhoeffer will go into, there's a lot of wishy-washiness in that, or there can be a lot of wishy-washiness. So let's read this. And this is strongly tied to our one question of the day. Many Christians fear confessing sin to people more than God. I love how he says this. He goes, why is it that it is often easier for us to confess our sins to God than to a brother? God is holy and sinless. He is a just judge of evil and the enemy of all disobedience. But a brother is as sinful as we are. He knows from his own experience the dark night of secret sin. Why should we find it easier to go to a brother than to the holy God? But if we do, we must ask ourselves whether we have not often been deceiving ourselves with our confession of sin to God, whether we have not rather been confessing our sins to ourselves and also granting ourselves absolution. Let me finish this one too. And it is not the reason, perhaps, for our countless relapses and feebleness of our Christian obedience to be found precisely in the fact that we are living on self-forgiveness and not real forgiveness. Self-forgiveness can never lead to a breach with sin. This can be accomplished only by the judging and pardoning word of God itself. Okay. So this is like the big kicker for this point is very often we fear kind of confessing to God. We fear confessing to people more than God. But he's asking, like, why does that make sense? If the God that we're confessing to is perfect and holy, and the people we're confessing to are fallen and sinful. Like, why is it that we feel that comfort with God only? And what he's saying is, perhaps we are not really confessing our sins to God. So if you guys just focus on here, let me say that again, if you guys want to look up here. It might be that we are not really confessing our sins to God, but rather we are just saying, giving lip service to that confession. That to me was like just huge. The fact that in my like prayers I could be like, oh God, I'm sorry for this. And then what's the result of that? He hits it right on the head. He's saying, is that not the reason that our countless relapses and our feebleness of Christian obedience is found precisely on that maybe we're living in self-forgiveness? Like, so maybe the sin that we've been struggling with for so long, he's saying almost like, maybe the reason we're struggling with it is because we're not really repenting. To repent means to like change our mind or to turn back. What he's saying is maybe we haven't really turned back. Maybe we haven't really been like, God, I'm truly sorry. Maybe we're just saying it. That is just like nuts, right? But there's hope again. There's always hope. So what? So what do we do to kind of move into the point where we're like truly confessing our sins? This is it. Confession to a fellow Christian makes our confession real. Let's read. Our brother breaks the circle of self-deception. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God and the reality of the other person. Let's keep going. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has to be brought into light. Since the sin must come to light sometime, it is better that it happens today between me and my brother. We can confess our sins to rather than on the last day in the piercing light of the final judgment. It is a mercy that we can confess our sins to a brother. Such grace spares us the terrors of the last judgment. Okay, look up here. So it's man, this is so good. What he's saying, what's at stake here, what's at risk, is that we're not really confessing our sins. We're not really saying, I need a savior, when we are self-forgiving. We're saying, I don't really need a savior. I'm just going to say this because I'm told to say this. And what's at stake is that at the last day, the last judgment, we will face the God that we say we were confessing to. And he is going to have the piercing light of final judgment. And he's saying it's better to face the pain that we feel when we confess our sins to our brothers and sisters on earth than it is to face that piercing light of final judgment. Because, you know, as the Bible teaches, you know, those who truly repent and recognize their need for a savior will not face that, because Christ has already died in their place. But for those of, you know, whether that you might even say you're a Christian, but you're not really repenting, you're not really recognizing the need for a savior. And on that day, I mean, I don't know, I don't have a list or anything, but I know that for those of who aren't really recognizing their need for a savior, they're going to face a judgment that is going to be so much more difficult, so much more painful than facing, you know, your friend. And, you know, friends, if there's anything, I'm in seminary, I'm studying to be a pastor, if there's anything I've been told about, there's this one really great quote by John Piper, is like, you know, as a pastor, what you're doing is you're trying to, you know, be a tool in God's hands to draw people out of hell. And that is the judgment that people face. And that's, you know, I know some people get a lot of joy out of saying, like, you know, repent sinners, and in like a judgmental sort of way. And I get no joy out of saying, you know, there might be people in this room who will not be in the eternal glory of God. And, you know, this is like serious business. You know, and I want, you know, again, you know, those are there. I speak this for everyone, not like Christians or non-Christians. It's everyone, because those of us who say we're Christian, like, we might be in the same boat if this is what we've been doing for the entirety of our Christian life. So I would say, analyze it. And this is a great test. I love this. Our brother has been given me, that even here and now I may be made certain through him of the reality of God and his judgment and his grace, as the open confession of my sins to a brother ensures me against self-deception, so too the assurance of forgiveness becomes fully certain to me only when it is spoken by a brother in the name of God. So I just love that, because when we face that pain, when we're really coming to that point, there is true repentance, there's true turning, there's true changing of mind. And I think that, you know, we have a Christian community here, you know. Whether you're a Christian or not, I mean, I think we all need to recognize how we've fallen short of this the glory of God. And I think, you know, and I'll talk about this in a second, but, you know, it's not a thing that you, again, it's not like confessing to God in like a self-forgiveness sort of way. It's just lip service. It's in the same way, like, we can't manufacture this in a community either. It's like, I'm going to be, you know, close with people. I'll really have true community when I confess my sins to like 12 different people and they all know. Like that, you know, that might be true in some instances, but it's not something that you can just make. Mutually brotherly confession is given to us by God in order that we may be sure of divine forgiveness. Just the concept, just if your confession to a brother or your confession can withstand the social and like emotional pain of sharing it with a trusted brother or sister, what Bonhoeffer is saying is chances are it's probably real. It's probably can stand before God as a true confession. And there's just such power in that. And I want you guys to think about that. And it's not something that happens overnight, obviously, but it is something to reflect on. So in my last few minutes here, I want to get real practical, because I think this is very important, but kind of like, how do we do this and what are things that we should keep in mind? Well, the first one is choose wisely who you share with. You know, I know people who kind of, you know, they feel like, let's stay up late and just talk about like our sins, or, you know, a lot of accountability groups are just, there to like share sins, and that's not necessarily the point of accountability group, and sometimes the point is missed. But anyway, choose carefully, and this is it. So, moreover, what we have said applies solely to the confession between two Christians. A confession of sin in the presence of all members of the congregation is not required to restore one to fellowship with the whole congregation. I meet the whole congregation in the one brother whom I confess my sins and who forgives my sins. In the fellowship I find with this one brother, I have already found fellowship with the whole congregation. In this matter, no one acts in his own name nor by his own authority, but the commission of Jesus Christ. So again, you know, I think this is still the case, especially if we all raised our hands, or many of us raised our hands. We've heard this idea, like, openness is like a key to community. But often we kind of get the ideas wrong. We think, we must be open before we're a community. What Bonhoeffer's been saying the whole time is Jesus died for all of those who have their faith in him. We have community automatically. So because we have that community, we can feel free to like openly share with one another. But it's not like a quantity thing. It's about, you can have one person who knows, you know, your struggle that you have, and that is just as good as sharing with the entire community. And of course there are qualifiers in that, but we probably don't have as much time to talk about that. But I think finding one, you know, two of, you know, a handful of people who you feel really comfortable sharing your sins with is really important. I think it's best to share with someone of the same gender, because I've seen a lot of things get real tough when those really close guy-girl relationships. And, you know, I think they're fine. You can have friends with someone of the opposite gender. That's not what I'm saying. But I think, like, your deeper struggles, like, it's going to be hard to share about these things, yeah, if they're of the opposite gender, because they might not understand you as well, and you know, or you might end up liking them, and then you want to like seem impressive or something, and you're not going to want to share it with them. There's just so many different things. Like, I could talk for like hours talking about this stuff, but we don't have that, unfortunately. So just, you know, honestly, if you guys have questions about this, like how do I begin this process? And you know, find me. We could talk about it. Like, I would love to. I think this is very, very important. Okay, so another thing is, when confessing to one another, be specific. Self-examination on the basis of all 10 commandments will therefore be right preparation for confession. Otherwise, it might happen that one could still be a hypocrite even in confessing to a brother and thus miss the good of the confession. In confession, we too receive the forgiveness of the particular sins which we are here brought to light. And by this, the very token, the forgiveness of all sins known and unknown. I love this because it's like, I've done this before. You know, hey, pray for me. You know, I'm having a really rough week. And, you know, that's a valid thing to pray for. That's fine, you know. But, you know, if your rough week is like, I don't know, you got in a fight with, like, your parents or something, or you exploded at your friend, or you exploded at, I don't know, like a lab partner or something. You know, there is an element where when we're specific, you're kind of like creating the soil for like a true confession. Whereas if you keep in general, you might still be self-forgiving. You're like, oh, good, I confessed that sin. I feel so much better now. And you haven't actually really confessed it. You're just going down a similar path. So specifics are helpful. And I think that's also why it's good to keep kind of your circle small, because if you're getting in specifics, you might be like, you know, because you have less control over like who knows what when there's more people. When you share information, it can be very tricky if a lot of people know it, and it's like a very intimate detail, if you guys know what I'm saying. Okay, last but not least, confession with a fellow Christian is a help, not a requirement. I've already talked about this a little bit, but I'll quote Bonhoeffer. He says, does all this mean that confession to a brother is the divine law? No. Confession is not a law. It is an offer of divine help for the sinner. It is possible that a person may, by God's grace, break through to certainty, new life, the cross, and fellowship without the benefit of confession to a brother. It is possible that a person may never know what it is to doubt his own forgiveness and despair of his own confession of sin, that he may be given everything in his own private confession to God. All that to say, confession to God is still important. It is possible to like experience true forgiveness in that, and I would encourage that. You know, that we're praying, confessing our sins to God. You know, if the same amount, if not more, than we're confessing it to our brothers and sisters. But it's not a requirement. So it's not like, okay, well, Calvin said this, so we must now like find the people so that I can be saved, right? I can be truly saved when I confess my sins to a brother. Wrong. And going back to the whole like confessing to people to get true forgiveness, it's not the person that enables that, but it's where God brings us in confessing that to a brother or sister that we experience true forgiveness, not that person. So I'm sorry if I was kind of punching you with a lot of different stuff. I felt punched by it, and you know, we'll all go get ice or something, go get it for our bruises, because we got punched. Sorry. Anyway, you know, hopefully we'll finish up next week. And I think this is just so important, because the idea that our Christian community is like a divine help is really important, because it's, you know, I think what God is convicting me about in so many different ways is like a Christian club is like a social club. Like a church is like a social club. And again, not in like a fake way, but I think there's just so much more to the Christian community than like hanging out with friends, meeting new people. I do think Christian community is help for life. Christian community is what makes it possible for us to get through, you know, really difficult things when no one is calling to hang out on a Friday night. You know, when no one shows up for like these big events in our life, when no one, we feel like there's no one there to talk to, you know, I think true Christian community breaks that down. It's saying, like, hey, look, like, this is going on in my life. And the true Christian community says, okay, like, Jesus died for both of us. We're brothers and sisters. Like, we can, like, I can listen to this, and I can, we can, by God's grace and God's power, get through this. And if you're not a Christian here, we absolutely welcome, you know, it's not an exclusive club. You don't have to have, you know, short hair, long hair. You don't have to smile or laugh or be cute or be ugly or whatever. You know, it is something for everyone. So honestly, if you're not a Christian here and you're just like, well, this sounds different, and maybe, you know, maybe it seems like really foreign, I want to talk to your Christian friends about it. You know, I just think there's so much here, and it's just way more than I think we ever expect of Christian community. But at the same time, we can't expect it in a way that if it doesn't happen, we get disappointed, because we have Jesus. And that in and of itself is enough. But God blesses us on top of that with brothers and sisters to work through it. So thanks for listening. Let me pray, and I'll dismiss you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the brothers and sisters that you've given to me and every single person here, Lord, whether we are truly Christian, saying we're Christian, or a non-Christian, God, we need to recognize we're fallen. We're sinners. We're desperate sinners. And Lord, I pray that you would shine light on the sin in our lives. God, that you would challenge us. You would give us the strength to take the sins that we have, whether fake confessed or real confessed, and just approach a few brothers and sisters to share it with. And God, and through that experience, that we would experience the pain of death, God, the same death that your son died, but Lord, that we'd also feel the same life, and God, that your son felt when he was resurrected. And God, it's yeah, your son felt pain in a way that was a million times worse, but God, for us, it just seems so difficult. So God, give us the strength. Give us the desire to have true Christian community, to recognize and the full potential of that Christian community in confessing to one another. And God, I pray that as we do life together, as the body, as a group of Christians, that we would recognize the cross, your son, and how his work there, dying and being raised again, is just the reason that we can even do any of these things. So God, pray that as we go forth, we will really analyze our lives and see, where are you leading us? Have we really laid our sins at your feet? Or are we just keeping them in our pocket and saying it? And Lord, pray that you break us and restore us all at the same time. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. We'll see you next week. Study desserts if you want to win. Swish.